There's a couple of things. Today's subject is a bit of a big subject, and it's not usually talked much about in the church. Now, all of a sudden, I've got everybody interested. It's really, if you read through the epistles, it's basically the theme of the whole thing. Well, actually, it's the theme of the whole Bible. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet, but it's a biggie. But first of all, I just want to remind you of some of the things we've spoken about, because we have been building. We spent some time talking about truth as opposed to fact. And we looked at fact being the information that the world gives us that is collected through our sense gates, processed in our mind, and the information that comes in, so whatever you see, whatever you touch, whatever you feel, all of that, at its very best, it's what we call a fact. So we say it's a fact because we can see it, we say it's a fact because we can hear it, or whatever else. It's not always facts. At its very best, it's a fact. And we discovered that fact, what the world says, and the information that comes to us from the world, is different to truth. And one of the easiest ways for us to explore that is to say, well, when you look around this room, you can't see God, you can't hear him with your physical ears, so the facts would say he's not here, but we know that truth says that he is here. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So there's two opposing sources of information, and we choose to believe truth. And that's really the battle that takes place within our life day to day, and happens in that soul dimension. So we can sing as much as you like, it is well with my soul, but the reality is that unless your soul is changed, and Paul says the renewing of your mind, so that's the soul dimension, unless your soul is renewed with truth, it's only going to be controlled by facts, and you'll always be governed by your circumstances and situations. Where God calls us to say, okay, we are aware of the facts, but we choose on purpose to live by truth. Okay? So we have spent some time on that, so I'm not going to spend any more on that, other than to say, when you choose fact over truth, that's what the Bible calls faith. All right? So don't spiritualize it too much. It's just me simply saying, well, God, you said this. I choose to live according to that. I'm choosing on purpose truth, regardless of what the facts or what my circumstances are. I'm choosing to live and be governed and controlled and speak truth. And God looks at that and says, that's faith. When you choose truth over fact. A couple of other things that we spoke about. We spoke about a couple of the big Christian words. One of them is holiness. Another one is sanctification. So remember, sanctification is simply separated unto. So when we choose to separate ourselves from the things of the world and separate ourselves to God, or if when I turn from the world's way and choose God's way, the Bible says that's called sanctification. I'm being separated for a greater purpose. Holiness is when we choose to live God's way in this world. So these really are earth words. It's not a relevant term for when we get to heaven. We're not going to talk about holiness and sanctification and truth in heaven, because that's going to be our reality. That's going to be all there is. But here on earth, these are earth words that the Bible talks about to help us in the process. So holiness is me living out my life in a way that pleases God. Sanctification is when I choose to be separated. And we spoke about that example of, you know, you put your fine china in a glass cabinet, and it's not for everyday use. It's only when important people come into your house, you get that out and you use that. It's separated for a better purpose. And God looks at you and says, you have been separated. You're in the world, but you're not of it. You are separated for a better purpose, my purposes. But you can still live like the normal china if you want to. And if you want to take your fine china out and just use it every day, you know, it's going to get knocked around. You can choose that. But when you choose on purpose to be separated for the purposes of God, then the Bible calls that sanctification. So we've got a couple of big words there. Just a reminder of the other one is that we know that we... let me talk about this. We know that we are born into sin. And the Bible calls that the sinful nature. The Bible calls that spiritual death. We're going to talk about this a little bit this morning as we go. But first of all, I want to ask you a question for you to consider as we go. And I know, you know, at least half the people here can multitask, so I should be all right. Do you think that Jesus' work, which commenced in the Garden of Gethsemane, so what we've just looked at with Easter and everything else, do you think that Jesus' work was more effective or more powerful than Satan's work in the Garden of Eden? Don't answer me. Just process. Do you think what Satan did was more powerful than what Jesus did? Just hang on to that thought as we go through this. So you remember what happened in the Garden of Eden, don't you? The Bible talks about the fact that that God desired to have a family. Father God wanted to have a family, and so he created mankind in his image and in his likeness, as much like God. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 8, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, that you would even create him a little lower than..." And the word there is Elohim. It's not angels, it's actually God. It was as much in the God class as could possibly be done by God himself as he created us. So, and if you take some time out to look at this, you'll understand that the whole purpose of the earth that we have, what we live on, is mankind. There's no other reason for an earth to be here if it wasn't for mankind. In fact, the whole universe is here to support the earth, which is here to support the humanity as we know it. And so what we can say is that God spent a lot of time planning and purposing a home that he could put his created people into so that he could fellowship or have communion with mankind. And this is the picture that we get in the garden of God coming and walking in the cool of the evening with Adam and with Eve. And I can tell you, it's not like you're taking your dog for a walk. You know, you can take your dog for a walk and you can talk to your dog and he might look at you and whatever else, but it's not fellowship. It's not a relationship. It's something different. There's a whole difference between those class of beings. But the Bible says when God walked and talked with Adam, there was an equalness with it. There was a fellowship with him. There was a communion with him. Mankind was created in the God class. But then we know that Satan came along, and we haven't got time to talk about how and why and all that. But Satan came along, and Adam committed the crime of high treason. He sold out all the authority. Remember, all the authority on the earth was given to Adam. God says, "Here it is. I build it for you. I give it to you. Go and live in it. Have dominion over it. Name it. It's yours." And then Satan came along and said, "Did God really?" And in that transaction that happened, Adam took all the authority, all the power, and handed it over to Satan. And we know this is a reality because Jesus acknowledged that. You remember when Jesus was tempted on the mountain and Satan came to him and said, "If you bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world because they are mine to give." Now, if Jesus would have known if that was right or not, if that wasn't right, he would say, "What are you talking about?" And then the Apostle Paul later on talks about how the God of this age has blinded the minds. And so there's a number of things in that, but we haven't got time to get into that other than to say that this transaction that took place was a legal transaction that was recognized throughout the whole universe, that now Satan was in command. He was a god of this age. He's a god of this world. He's the one that's in control. God is now on the outside. And as a result of that, the Bible says that what we experience is called spiritual death. So before we had spiritual life, which was life of God, with God, fellowshipping, walking and talking with God. But then what happened after that at high treason was the nature of Satan became the nature of man. And that's what Jesus said when he spoke to the about the Pharisees. He says, "You're just like your father, the devil." The same nature had taken control of mankind. And we call it spiritual death, a separation from God, a separation from light, a separation, complete separation. And it broke the fellowship that mankind had with God, the Father. Now God was on the outside looking in. And we know the plan of redemption was how he come back in and how he provided. And what we celebrate at Easter was that whole story and the actual event that took place when Jesus came and provided redemption. And so that's another big word that covers all of that that took place. And so now my question again. Do you think what Satan did, the effect of that, taking control of the world, bringing his nature on, separating mankind from God, do you think that was more powerful or more effective than what Jesus did, what we just celebrated when he came and provided redemption? Because if you think that what Jesus did was more powerful, then you have to admit that everything that Satan caused at that event had to be fixed. Because if there was anything left outstanding, any marred or any blemish of that high treason and the effects of that high treason, then it wasn't as effective as what Satan was. All right, let's turn to Romans 5. So in Romans 5, we'll read verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. So he's just talking about sin coming into the world through Adam. And then because we were in Adam when Adam sinned, so one of the greatest responsibilities that God gave to Adam and Eve was to reproduce his children. Because God could have created the whole universe and populated the world just in an instant, but he didn't do that. He said, no, I'm giving you the responsibility and the privilege of bringing up my children, of training them in the way that they should go. So they were all in Adam. They were all counted in Adam. So when Adam sinned, it affected everybody. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. And then to spend some time in Romans and read some of this stuff. In 17, verse 17, it says, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so because Adam sinned, we were all made sinners. So notice that it wasn't because of an act that you did that made you a sinner. So, and we need to correct some of the things that we teach in the church here. See, it's not sin that is keeping a person out of heaven. It's not sin that is keeping a person out of the kingdom of God, out of the family of God. It's simply that they haven't received Jesus Christ. So if we go and preach sin to people all the time, all they'll do is think about all the bad things they've done. But if we talk to them about the way that God has opened the door up for them to come back into relationship and family with him, that's a different matter. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, so Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So the Bible says that death reigned from Adam. And if you read the rest of the chapter, it talks about the law and how that interacts with that. But death reigned from Adam up until the time that Jesus came because of Adam's treason. So humanity is separated from the Father God. But then we hear that Jesus, because of what he did, he restores that relationship. And in 1 Corinthians 1:9, let me just read this for you. It says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, is faithful. So the whole purpose of redemption was to get you back into fellowship. Now, fellowship is, don't think of fellowship as something like we talk about with, you know, a friendship or whatever else. It's a lot greater, it's a lot more powerful than that. It's different to that. And we'll go into that in a minute. But what we need to see here, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning, is that fellowship requires righteousness. Fellowship, for fellowship to happen, for us to be back in fellowship, communion with God, we need righteousness. Now, righteousness is one of those words which we don't really understand and we sort of haven't really explored too well in the Christian church. Let me explain it to you like this. You know, in the old days, we used to say righteousness is right standing with, or the old English was right wiseness. And that's good and that's helpful and whatever else. But the bigger picture is righteousness is the ability for us to stand in God's presence without any sense of guilt. For us to stand in the presence of God without any sense of condemnation. We must be as righteous as God himself to be able to be in fellowship with God. Now, you know, if there's like a family event that you have to go to and there's a bit of a conflict between you and one of your family members, even if that's been resolved and, you know, sorted out a while ago, there's still some feelings there. And there's still the concern that someone's going to bring up something which is going to trigger some of those thoughts and whatever else. And so can you imagine the thought of you and God together, and somehow in you is that feeling, oh, I hope God doesn't remember what I did back then, or how I didn't say the right thing, or, you know, I let him down, or, you know, there was that person I should have spoken to and I didn't speak to that. And so there's this feeling, there's these things within us. And so we're always sort of wondering whether God really knows who we really are. You know, I understand God loves me, but would he really love me if he really knew, you know, some of the things that I think or do or whatever else? So if there's any sense of being inferior or being second class or being not wanted or being out of sorts or whatever else, then you can't have fellowship. But we know that God has called us into fellowship because the Bible tells us that. He's called us into relationship with God. He's called us into that right standing with God. In fact, in the beginning of Romans, and the whole book of Romans is about righteousness. Let me encourage you to read through the letter of Romans and just underline or highlight every time you see righteousness. In Romans 1, verse 16, he says this. This is familiar verses for you. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And we believe that. The gospel is the good news. It's available to everybody. And of course, Paul was making a particular message about it because the Jews and the Gentiles were at that time finding their place within all that. First for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Now you need to understand that this was a revelation that was given to Paul. So Paul was going around preaching and sending letters wherever he could to the churches, explaining to them what salvation actually meant. They didn't have the Bible as we've got it. He's saying, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So his gospel is a gospel about righteousness. Righteousness from God to all who believe, he goes on to say in verse 21. But now righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. This one should be on the board for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, very familiar verses. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So let me just put something in here in case you've missed it. So when Adam sinned, the Bible says we all sinned with Adam. When Jesus died, the Bible says Jesus took upon himself all the sin of the world. So the consequences of your sin was death, but Jesus took your place. He took your sin and he died in our place. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So remember, the worldly point of view is that fact-based. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's us, in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now that word creation means a new species of being. Something that didn't exist before. He's talking about you. If anyone is in Christ, he's completely new. Not reformed, completely new. The old you has gone, and the new you has come. Problem is, we don't want to let go of the old. Just saying. All this is from God, who reconciled, simply means brought back, us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry of being able to go out there and actually bring other people back to God, back to fellowship. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sin against them. See, God's not counting man's sin against them anymore. The sin issue's been dealt with. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliations. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now you need to see this. This is crucial, and this is what all of Paul's writing is about. Christ took our sin, paid our price, became like we were, so that we could become like he is. There was a divine swap that took place. He became like we were, sinners, separated from God, so that we could become like he is, a child of God. It's a very interesting thing that happens. You know that the Bible refers to Jesus as the only begotten of the Father. You remember that? But you know, after he pays the price, what we celebrate at Easter, he's no longer referred to as the only begotten. And you understand, I won't go into the only begotten, he's called the firstborn of many. If there's a firstborn, there has to be a secondborn. And I don't know what number you are, but it's the same class, it's the same species, it's the same DNA. It's not something different. If anyone is in Christ, he is a complete new species of being. He is what the Bible calls righteous. And it's not a different type of righteousness to what God is, because we know that God is righteous. The Bible says that we are the righteousness of God through Christ. It's the same righteousness. Now, we really struggle with this, because we don't want to let go of that sinner tag. And for a long time in the church, we have considered ourselves to be just an old sinner saved by grace. And we've been very sincere when we've said that, but we've been very wrong. Do you know you can be sincere but still wrong? Sincerely wrong. You were a sinner. And then a point in history happened where you were saved. And that old sinner nature died. And then the creative power of God took place within your life. If the same spirit that raised up God from the dead dwells within you, he shall quicken and give life to your mortal body. See, in the same way Jesus was raised from the dead, and you know he died, don't you? Because he had to die. And that's why the Bible says, today I have become your father. Well, we know that the son was always related to the father, but there was a point in history where he wasn't, where he died. And then the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, and he became the firstborn of many. And in the same way, when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit gets within you and creates you anew. So that you no longer are a sinner. That's no longer your nature. You are now righteous. And what a difference it would make if we started to understand that when God looks at us, he doesn't see reformed, struggling sinners. He sees Christ-like people in his likeness. Not just an old sinner. That was the old me. The writer of Hebrews tells us, he says, this teaching about righteousness is essential if you're going to grow as a Christian. Because it affects every area of your life. I am righteous. I don't become righteous by doing good things. In the same way that before, when I was a sinner, I don't become righteous because I do good things. So we understand that a sinner may do something good, but that doesn't make them a righteous person. A righteous person may sin, it doesn't make them a sinner. We still need to deal with this sin issue, and we will do that in a minute. But it doesn't change your nature. Because if doing a good deed made the sinner a righteous person, then Jesus wasn't necessary. And Christians don't become sinners by doing something bad. So what about the sin thing? The Apostle John says, if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar. What do we do with that? Well, let me introduce you to holiness. So we know that we are, and I probably should have spent some time on this to begin with, we know that we are a spirit. That's the real you. That's the righteous person. That's the new creation. That you live in a body. That's just the vehicle. You know, you got in your car, drove down here today. You didn't become the car. You just were in it. It carried you. You know, your body is just the vehicle you're using on this earth. Don't just get too caught up in it. Paul writes to Timothy and says about this body thing, he says, you know, physical exercise, it achieves a bit, but godliness profits in every area of your life. So we can get so consumed about our physical body, how we look and how we, all this sort of stuff. Let's just keep it in the right place. So we are a spirit, we live in a body, and we possess a soul, which is that intellectual, emotional dimension of us. So the Bible says that when you're born again, well, you know, when you're born again, when God said to Adam, if you eat of this, the day you eat of it, you will die. But we know he didn't die physically. So when we talk about death, we're talking about ceasing to exist. We're talking about the physical side of it, because you understand that we are spiritual beings that live forever. You either live forever with your God in heaven, or you live together with your God in the other place. The God of this age blinded the minds, he's the God. When you eat of it, you will surely die. He didn't just drop dead. He went on living for hundreds of years afterwards. When you confess Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you still look the same, still felt the same, but the Bible says you're completely new. So we know that the spirit person, the inner person, the real person, the person driving the car, completely new. But we also know that you're still living in a body and you're still possessing or working out your life through your soul dimension. And that's where holiness comes in. That's where sanctification comes in, because what that is about is taking control of your physical and soul dimension and bringing it in line with your spirit. We haven't got time to get into that today, but when you choose to live by the Spirit, the Bible says, it's completely different. And that's the life of holiness. So when I sin as a Christian, that's when I'm working out my holiness. So if God says, don't do that, or God says, no, I want you to be doing this, or whatever else, and I'm struggling with that, and I'm learning how to do that, and I'm making mistakes and whatever else, and I know I've made a mistake, the Bible says, I come before God, I confess that, he forgives me, and he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. So anything that would affect my position, my character, my nature, my relationship, my fellowship with God the Father is dealt with then and there. The problem is when we don't deal with it, that fellowship starts to become a little bit distance, because we don't want to get too close to God because we feel guilty about the things that are in our life that he's been putting his finger upon and we're not prepared to deal with. Let me read those verses for you. They're in 1 John. And we're going to come into a time of communion, and we're going to use the communion as an opportunity to explore this. So the Apostle John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Obviously, we all mess up. We all make mistakes. We're all learning. We're all growing. That's okay. Because the Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for us because he knows we're going to stuff it up. But he's there when we do to say, it's okay, keep going. Confess it, get rid of it, and move on. God's not getting angry with you. The Father's not getting disappointed with you. Because Jesus is there. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then in chapter 2 he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Bible says, be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But on that road to perfection, on that road to finding out what it means, there'll be mistakes. And that's when we come before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll come into the communion with this, there's a couple of verses that I want to share with you. We're very familiar with these verses. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's usually where we leave it. However, he says, therefore, or because of what I've just said to you, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now he's starting to get a bit heavy. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined. Communion is an opportunity for us to stop and to reflect, or as Paul says, to judge ourselves. So what are we judging ourselves for? I judge myself to see, not if I'm righteous, not if I'm in right standing with God, because I know that's a reality. You know, you can't change that. That's who you are. You are righteous. Sometimes we try. But you can't change your nature. You are righteous. So we're not judging ourselves to see if we're righteous. We're judging ourselves to see whether we are living in holiness, whether we are living according to what God has revealed to us. And that will be different to everybody. because we're all different stages of our walk. So things God has put his hand on my life and is pointing to me about and says, you need to sort this out, is probably different to what he's pointing to you about. And that's why I can't judge you and say, oh, just because God's making me feeling uncomfortable about some stuff in my life doesn't mean I get all over you and say, you should be doing this and should be doing that. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, not condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. So if it's condemnation you're feeling, there's something wrong. It's conviction. And so as I examine myself to see whether I am living the way God has been calling and speaking to me about, and if I'm not, then I judge myself and say, God, before I take communion, before I celebrate and recognize what you did for me and what it means for me, I recognize there's stuff you've been talking to me about. There's stuff you've been putting your finger upon in my life. There's stuff I need to sort out. And I repent of it. I confess that I haven't been doing what you've been telling me to do. I confess it as a sin. And you have said that when I do that, you will forgive me. You will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So anything that is out of that character that I have of being righteous or in right relationship, in fellowship with you, I repent of it and I receive forgiveness. So that after communion, I am back in that place of fellowshipping. Nothing standing between me and God. And he says, if you judge yourself, you will not come under judgment. And so here's a little truth for you. If you don't judge yourself, then you are obligating God to put his finger on you and to discipline you. Because every week you come in and say, I want to be like Jesus. You can't have it both ways. If that's your heart desire, if that's your prayer, he's answering that prayer. And so anything that's not like Jesus that's in your life, he's going to want to deal with. Don't pray that prayer if that's not what you want. And so week after week, I mean, don't wait for communion to do it. As soon as you recognize that something's not quite right, get before the Lord. He says, come boldly. Come boldly into the throne room and receive what you need. That nothing gets between me and my walk with the Lord. And as we start to explore this and start to believe this, then you'll find that those cool walks in the evening with the Lord become more real. And he starts to talk to you about stuff. And you start to talk to him about stuff. Not some distant God. Not me, can't wait until I get to heaven to meet God and to find out about him. But me in fellowship with him, day by day, here, in my earth walk. I'm going to pick this up again next week. We're going to take it a little bit further and find out what it actually means in our day-to-day life. What is the reality of righteousness? What is that force of righteousness? How it affects us day by day. But we'll leave it there for now. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that your word is truth. We know that a battle takes place within our soul dimension as we wrestle with the truth. And we believe in the work of your Holy Spirit to continue to reveal that truth and to bring the freedom of the reality of righteousness for each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.